Morning. Great to be here with everybody today. And he shall be their peace, it says. He shall be their peace. The word peace means an absence of war, and in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before, shalom. And shalom can mean an absence of war, but it also means more than that. It's not just the absence of something. There's a positive sense to shalom. There's some content there. It's this idea that something is complete or whole. Everything is right. It's the way it should be. Everything is operating correctly. Shalom means that. And so some examples. So Job at one point is describing how his state of affairs had been. And he describes that he had shalom because he counted his sheep and none of the animals were missing. That's shalom. Solomon brought shalom to the unfinished temple when he completed the work. Shalom just means that everything is right. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. It's what we long for. Let's be honest. We want shalom. When you reconcile a broken relationship, that's shalom. When rival kingdoms that have been fighting come to peace and work together, that's shalom. And according to Micah here, this king born in Bethlehem is going to bring shalom. He's going to bring peace. So today what we're going to do is we're going to do a bit of a brief tour of Micah. Micah is one of the minor prophets. Which, by the way, minor prophet does not mean unimportant. minor prophet just means his book is short. So there's 12 prophets that wrote short books. We call them the minor prophets. And then there's a few that wrote longer books, and we call them the major prophets. He wrote a short book, so we call him a minor prophet. It's 7 chapters long, and we're going to take a little bit of a brief tour of that, and we're going to see how Micah's writing to a people that were really at war with God. And we're not going to read all of it, but for the sake of time. But we're gonna see a few of Micah's main ideas in this. But the one that I hope you'll take home with you is that God has a plan to bring shalom to our lives. God intends for us to have shalom. God's not a harsh taskmaster. He's not mean and vindictive. He's not trying to ruin your life. God desires, intends for you to experience peace. That's his plan for you. God's design for our lives leads to meaningful human flourishing. That's what he wants. He wants you to thrive in life. But, and we're going to see this, there can be no peace when you are at war with God. Okay, so let's see how Micah develops that idea. He begins just by describing this group of people, the people of Israel and Judah, who are at war with God, and he describes how they are clinging to a false sense of peace. So let's take a look at this. So I'm going to start in Micah chapter 1 here. I'm going to read a few verses. Micah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the first thing we see here is that Micah is writing over a period of time, over the span of 3 different kings' reigns, Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And so he's writing during that time period, and he's writing about what's going on in Samaria, which is in the north, and Jerusalem, which is in the south. So the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria, the capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. So here's what he says. Verse 2, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that's in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, which means there's not going to be buildings there anymore. It's just going to be wiped clear farmland again. And I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. And so Micah's offering this clear warning that judgment is coming to these people. And he describes, you know, at one point he says here, what's the sin of Jacob? Isn't it Samaria? Well, Samaria, the capital in the north, was a place of idolatry. They had set up their own religious system, basically. They had two golden calves that they would worship, and they were doing things their own way. They had their own set of priests that they created and all that. So this was well known that that would be condemned. But then he says, and what's the high place, the idolatrous place of Judah? Isn't it Jerusalem? And so he's saying that even Jerusalem, which is supposed to be, this is where the temple of God is. This is supposed to be the center of worship of the Lord, Yahweh. And he says they too are engaged in idolatry. And so he's condemning these people. And then he jumps ahead, I'll jump ahead to chapter 2, where he declares a little more about this. He says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it's in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, proudly, for it will be a time of disaster." So these are people that are described as laying awake at night, dreaming up evil to do the next day. They're laying in bed, scheming what their plan is going to be to do some wicked thing. And God says that he is going to bring disaster upon them because of it. The wicked thing that they're doing here is they're oppressing the poor. They're being harsh and terrible to the poor people among them. And because of that, God's going to bring disaster upon them. And so that's the message that Micah brought. Micah brings this message of judgment because of how the people are acting. But Micah's not the only prophet in their day. And there were some false prophets who were contradicting what Micah said. And they were telling the people, everything's okay. You don't need to listen to Micah. It's all right. There's no problem here. So let me jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me," Micah says, "I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So there's these false prophets that are motivated by greed. You know, if you give them something to eat, if you pay them, they'll tell you something nice. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And, you know, if you're going out and you're trying to get a prophet to give you a word from the Lord, you want to hear something nice, don't you? Right? So they're going out, and these false prophets are telling them whatever they want to hear. But according to Micah, to actually have peace, they need to deal with their sin. According to Micah, there can be no peace without repentance. Now, the false prophets, they're coming along and they're saying, peace, everything's good, peace. It's like that old song, don't worry, be happy, you know, don't worry, be happy, it's all good, don't worry about it. And this is a common theme in the Old Testament. The prophets have a lot to say about these false prophets who were giving false peace. Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." I want to ask the question, are there any false prophets of peace in our day? You know, if you think about what these false prophets were doing in the Old Testament, they would avoid talking to people about sin. They tell people what they want to hear. They would make empty promises without calling people to obedience. Are there any false prophets of peace today? You know, I think our culture in general is screaming peace without repentance. You know, you can have peace and human flourishing, and you can have the good life, and you don't really need God. You can do it on your own terms, right? Our culture screams that message, but I don't think that's anything new. I think that's been around for a long time. But what about in the church? Are there any false prophets of peace in the church? And I'm not going to name any, obviously, but I want to point out that there are some preachers who never mention sin or repentance or obedience or the cost of discipleship or what it really means to follow Jesus. And, you know, it's the kind of preacher that says God would never judge, right? That's a false peace. That's not a true peace. They're declaring peace to you when there is no peace. In Isaiah 57, which, by the way, Isaiah is writing about the same time that Micah is. And Isaiah says this, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked, according to God. And that's because when you are sinning, when you're engaged in sin, you're opposing God. You're engaging, ultimately, they're describing war with God. One of the reasons why sin and peace are incompatible is that God's our creator. God's the one who designed us. He knows how our lives should operate. He knows what it looks like to experience shalom, where all is right and it's all working according to design and it's all the way it should be. Kim and I have a family friend in Colorado who recently made a very costly mistake. Okay, he's a good friend of ours, retired guy, who bought a brand new Ford F-350, one of the really nice ones with a diesel engine. And one day he started experiencing all kinds of trouble with his diesel engine. And he talked to my father-in-law, who's a retired Ford technician. And, you know, Wayne was a technician for like 35 years. So he's the kind of guy that you say it made this noise and he tells you what was wrong with it. And, you know, he listened and you know, the engine's not sounding right and it's not running right and all these things. And he said, you know, it really sounds like you put unleaded gas in your diesel engine. And our friend said, no, that couldn't be. I would never do that. I wouldn't do that. I'm careful. I didn't do that. And yet that was all the symptoms. And so he went back and he checked through all of his gasoline receipts, you know, all the receipts from the gas station. And sure enough, he put regular unleaded gas in his diesel engine. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. That's a really bad idea. Really bad. So for that brand new Ford F-350, that was a $15,000 repair. That's a bad day. Okay, that's a really bad day. Sin and peace are incompatible, just like a diesel engine and regular unleaded gasoline are incompatible. It does not work together, okay? You should not put these things together. And when we oppose God's good design for us, we're not going to experience shalom. Instead of peace, we're going to have a broken down truck. We're going to experience brokenness and pain and grief and all sorts of problems in our lives. So if you want to have peace, you have to deal with sin. And so that's how Micah starts off with these first three chapters. If you want to have peace, you have to deal with the problem of sin. Now, if that's all he wrote, this would be kind of a depressing book. But fortunately, Micah and the other prophets never just leave it at this message of judgment. They always provide an invitation back to the Lord. It's an invitation of hope, and often with some amazing promises, and that's what we're going to see here in the next couple chapters. So chapter 4, we see Micah present a vision of true and lasting peace. And let's take a look at this, Micah 4, verse 1. He says, it shall come about, or it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Isn't that an amazing picture of peace? He describes this universal time of peace when they're not going to lift up sword against each other anymore. He says they're going to beat their swords into, swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. In other words, the instruments of war are going to be turned into farming implements, which is incredible. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine what that would be like in our day and age if we, like, disbanded the entire American military because we didn't need it anymore. Just go home, and we'll turn the tanks into, I don't know, let's use the steel for bridges or something like that, right? What if we didn't need the military anymore? That's what he's describing. It's a time of universal peace when all is right. How do we get there? Verse 2. He says, Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. How do we experience universal peace? It's not going to be the way we've been doing it. If we continue in our own ways, we are not going to experience universal peace. We have to experience God's ways. Here's how Isaiah describes it. This is Isaiah chapter 32. He says, The effect of righteousness will be peace. How do you get peace? It's through righteousness. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And so Micah warned the people of judgment for their sins, but he also promised God has a good plan for their future. So let's consider our passage today, which is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, which, by the way, Ephrathah, Washington, is named after that. That's where the name came from. We had a friend that was from there, and I also had a seminary professor who's from Little Ephrathah, Washington, who was teaching down at Dallas Theological Seminary. Anyway, just interesting. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The king, this king who is to come, the king is our peace. The promise of Micah is that a king would be born in this tiny little town of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem happens to be where King David was born. And Micah is promising that there's going to be another king who's born in Bethlehem. And this coming king would come in the strength and majesty of the Lord. And with this king, the people would be safe. They would be secure. And we've read the rest of the story. We know that this king is Jesus, right? We know that Jesus is this king who was born in Bethlehem. We know that Jesus came to save his people. The name Jesus, by the way, that we sang this morning, the name Jesus means Savior. And so Jesus comes as the Savior of his people. He's the one who's coming forth as from ancient days. He's the one that will be the good shepherd that will lead his people. And Micah says that he will be their peace. He's going to be their peace. It's interesting, the New Testament picks up on this and calls Jesus the King of Peace. And it links this idea of peace with this idea of righteousness. And it shows that these two are connected and we can't really separate them. You can't have peace without doing it according to God's ways. And so let me read for you. This is from Hebrews chapter 7, which is an interesting passage. It's talking about Melchizedek, who was this king in way back in Genesis, this Old Testament king, who is compared as a kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus. And it says, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. And he is first," this Melchizedek, "is by translation of his name, King of Righteousness." Okay, so the Hebrew word Melchizedek, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. And he's also King of Salem, Salem like Shalom. He is the King of Peace. And so Jesus is the King of Righteousness. He is also the King of Peace. And so you see these two ideas linked together. And, you know, we saw that you can't have peace and sin together. But here we see that this idea of peace and righteousness are linked together. They have to be together. And that shows up all over the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 72:7. "In his days," the days of this king, "may the righteous flourish and peace abound until the moon be no more." Isn't that a cool picture? Righteousness and peace until the moon is no more. Psalm 85:10, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other." Isn't that an interesting image? Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." It just shows up over and over. Righteousness and peace go together. And so I'm just reminded of that verse earlier, Isaiah 32:17. "The effect of righteousness will be peace." Okay. So it's really simple. All you have to do is be perfectly righteous and you will have peace. That's easy, right? This is not good news. Okay, let's be honest with ourselves. If that is the message, we're doomed, right? What are we going to do? If the message is you have to be perfectly righteous in order to have any kind of peace, how is that going to work? The good news is that's not the point of where this is going with Micah. Okay, this book is not a self-help book. This book is not about the moral of the story of the Bible is not try harder. If it was, we would be deeply disappointed. The message of the Bible is that Christ is our righteousness. He is the King of Righteousness because he brings the righteousness. I want to show you how Micah concludes his book. And we're going to look at the mercy of God that he presents here. So this is Micah chapter 7, right at the very end, verse 18. Micah concludes all this that he's writing about by saying these words. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Isn't that good news? Isn't that awesome? "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Now that's good news. That he treads our iniquities underfoot. That he deals with this problem of sin. And it's interesting, the Bible always portrays that as our primary problem. You know, we tend to look at our lives sometimes and say, you know, if I just had a little more money, everything would be okay. God says that's not your real problem. The real problem is sin, that we are at war with Him, that we oppose His ways. And so, what is it that makes God unlike any other? Micah says that it's His mercy, that God will not retain His anger forever, that He will have compassion on us. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. The good news of Micah's message is that God has made a pathway back to peace for us. He provides the way back to peace. We may have made a mess out of things, and shalom may feel a long way off. But God wants to bring us to a place of peace. God provided that way, and the way of peace is Jesus. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and she was saying, envisioning going to heaven and getting to talk to God and saying, wouldn't it be cool if we got to see a couple scenes from life here on earth? And she was saying she would love to see when the angels appeared to the shepherds and sang announcing the arrival of Jesus. Right? Wouldn't that be cool? Do you remember what the angels said? They said, this is from Luke chapter 2. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The announcement of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus. How do we announce Jesus? What is it that the angels say? They proclaim peace. There is peace from God to men through Jesus. The Apostle Paul picks up the same thing. He says about Jesus that He Himself is our peace in Ephesians 2. It's the same thing that Micah says back in Micah 5. He shall be their peace. Jesus is our peace. You know, we live in an age of lots of anxiety and depression, constantly seeing headlines about this, terrible stats and things. In a room this size, probably some of us are really struggling, really longing for peace. And the message here is that the starting point, where we begin if we are pursuing peace, cannot be any of the other things that we could go to. It has to be Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Romans 5:1 says this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so the assumption here, Paul is writing to those who have put their faith in Jesus. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This theme of peace is echoing all through the Bible. It's all over the place. But it's a core piece of how we relate to God. To find peace with God, we need to first turn from our sins and trust in Christ and let Jesus be our peace. That's the message that we see. All the other kinds of peace that we might pursue in life are contingent upon this. You have to start here. If you're lacking peace in any other area of life, it's almost always tied back in some way to your relationship with God. Micah promised that a king was coming, and this king would be born in Bethlehem, and this king would bring shalom to his people, and this king is Jesus. Jesus is our peace. And so what I want to do is I want to conclude by making a few connections to what this means for us. How do we apply this to ourselves today? Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago in order to bring peace. What does that mean for us today? First, you can have peace with God. I think first and foremost, we just declare that. You can have peace with God. Micah 7:19, He casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. Amazing promise. An amazing promise for all those who put their trust in Christ. And so I just ask the question, are you at peace with God? Have you experienced that kind of peace where you know that you're no longer at war with God, you're no longer opposing Him, but you're in a place where you're letting Him be God, God gets to be God, and you're recognizing your place before Him, and you're submitting to Him. Have you experienced that kind of peace? Have you known the kind of peace that only comes in Jesus? So I think the first thing I would just point out is that you can have peace with God. The second thing that I would point out is that in Jesus, you have a righteous shepherd who will guide you in his ways. We have a righteous shepherd who will guide us in his ways. That's part of this message that Micah brings. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, the good news that we're going to go proclaim is that we can go to the mountain of the Lord so that the Lord will teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Jesus is the good shepherd. We can learn from him, which is what the Gospels are all about. It's the same thing he says over here in chapter 5, verse 4, that this king to come will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. We have a good shepherd, and that is Jesus. And Jesus will shepherd us in his ways. And we need that. Because let's be honest, if we don't have the good shepherd guiding us in his ways, we're going to wander off like sheep. That image shows up all through the Bible of us being compared to sheep, which is not a flattering image. Let's be honest, it's not a flattering image to compare us to sheep who are fairly dumb animals. Look at Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, says King David. King David comparing himself to a sheep and the Lord as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Such an image of peace. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can experience peace when you follow Jesus, the good shepherd, when you walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the result of that is peace. And so if you want to experience peace in life, follow Jesus. And let the Spirit of God bear good fruit in your life. Let him lead you. Let him produce that good work in you. Stop putting gasoline in the diesel engine. That's what it comes down to. Don't put gasoline in the diesel engine. Turn away from destructive patterns of life. Walk in his ways and rely on his strength. And let the God of all comfort bring peace into your life. James talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The last thing that I just want to point out is that there is a day coming when we'll get to see true shalom. True shalom where everything is made right, where there is universal peace. There's no more of the pain and the struggle and the brokenness. But that's only going to occur with Jesus. He is our peace. He is our shalom. We still live in a world that's full of wars and conflict. We're still in a world that has pain and grief, but that's why we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and we long for the day when he will bring perfect peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we thank you that one day we will experience this universal peace that we long for. But God, we thank you right now, Lord, that the peace of a relationship with you, peace with you, Lord, is available to every one of us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you do lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and that we can experience peace in our lives, Lord. And so, God, I pray, just in really practical terms, for every one of us, Lord, if there are areas, Lord, where we are not experiencing peace, Lord, whether it's conflict with you or conflict with other people or internal conflict with ourselves, Lord, whatever that lack of peace is, God, would you be our Prince of Peace? We ask, God, that you would work in our lives in such a way as to help us know the peace that is available in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.